Our scripture reading is taken this morning from 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and reading verses 1 to 18. We then, as workers together with him, also plead with you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We give no offense in saying in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. But in all things, we commend ourselves as ministers of God, in much patience, in tribulation, in needs, in distresses, in stripes, in imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in sleeplessness, in fasting, by purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love, by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left, by honor and dishonor, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying, and behold we live, as chastened and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted by your own affections. Now, in return for the same, I speak as to children, you also be open. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship is righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what accord has Christ with Belial? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will dwell in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, come out from among them, and be separate, says the Lord. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, in the light of the installation of elders and deacons, we turn our attention to the passage before us, and in particular, the words of Paul addressed to the church in Corinth to reciprocate the action of the leadership, namely opening up their hearts in service. The ministry, and indeed the ministry of elders and deacons, faces many obstacles from the outside of the church, but at times also hindrances from the inside. It's a sad thing that, I don't know whether you experienced it or not, but certainly when I travel and go to different places and to different churches, it's a sad thing when you have to hear complaints. It's a sad thing when people start sharing with you struggles in the church or divisions in the church and problems in the church. And so therefore, churches face that. And I'm always glad that I hope that when people visit Trinity, that they don't hear such things. I hope that when friends come and visit, or people that have been here before come and visit, that they don't hear from the members, oh, it's really terrible. Oh, such and such is doing this and they're doing that and we have a big division. I hope that's not the case. Because that's not the way churches ought to be. That's not to say that issues don't arise. Of course they arise. It's not to say that our church hasn't faced difficult times and struggles. We have in the past. But not to the extent that they continue, not to the extent that we don't deal with them and resolve them and move on. Differences are going to arise. Of course differences are going to arise. But how we deal with them is absolutely crucial for the well-being of the church. Even the Apostle Paul, with his co-workers, as they went about preaching the gospel and establishing churches everywhere they went, faced those things. I mean, the New Testament, the general epistles, are filled with reports on churches. I mean, in a sense, it's almost like church visitors making a report on those churches. And by reading those letters and epistles, we can get the sense of the struggles that arose. Not only in terms of people with one another over, you know, various things, but of leaders too, of ministers too. And so Paul has to write to the Corinthians because there was difficulties that arose. I mean, Paul didn't stay there for heaven and a day. He was there, established the church, but then he left. But then all kinds of things in terms of, I was mentioning going to church and hearing people. But these reports were going further than Corinth. People were talking about them all over the place, speaking negatively of the Apostle Paul. And lifting others up. It's in Corinth, you remember, that Paul says, some are saying, oh, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Paul, I'm of Christ. And so he writes, hearing all of these things, no doubt, brought sadness to his heart. And so Paul writes in the second epistle about the marks of the ministry. And that gives us an example of how it is that we're to behave. And certainly then in verses 1 to 10, we have this emphasis that as leaders, first of all addressing leaders, which is what Paul is doing, he's speaking to the church in terms of the leaders that he represented, and how they acted in their service at the Church of Corinth. And he's saying, look, we were open-hearted leaders. In other words, we didn't have a hidden agenda. We didn't come there to exploit you. We didn't do things in a hidden way, in a sinful way, in a deceptive way. All that we did was openly done. And lovingly done. That's the way leaders are called to be. We give no offense in anything that our ministry may not be blamed. That's the way the Apostle Paul operated and those with him in Corinth and in other churches. That they would never dream of doing something that would damage the church, that would be an hindrance to the gospel in the hearts of other people. That's what it's all about. It's caring for God's flock and calling others to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would not perish but have everlasting life. And Paul, that's the way Paul conducts himself. That's the attitude of his heart. As we also mentioned a number of weeks ago with respect to Timothy, that he said to Timothy, you know, we're going over here to this place. These people, you know your background, and, you know, they're going to take offense if you're not circumcised. And so, let's get you circumcised. Why? Why? It wasn't a requirement. You don't have to be circumcised to be a believer. But why? Because exactly of this, we give no offense in anything, that our ministry may not be blamed. They don't want to be an obstacle to the gospel. That's the way Paul operated. That's the way his co-workers operated. That's the way Timothy operated. He didn't say, I don't need to be, so I'm not. No, for the sake of the gospel, he was willing to do that. And so Paul pleaded with them not to receive the grace of God in vain. There was a heartfelt desire to see people come to faith and to be saved. That's what he did when he went there. This was the acceptable time. This was the day of salvation. This was the age of grace. And they were bringing that message to Corinth, which was a notorious city. But they had this wonderful gospel that they needed to hear. They needed to believe in the Lord Jesus Christ so that they would be saved. Unless leaders understand the magnitude of the mission that God has given us, then we're going to be so easily sidetracked. We're going to so easily get into issues and divisions and fights that detract from preaching the gospel, that detract our focus from the fact that people are perishing, and if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what's going to happen. But if they do, they're going to be saved. It's because Paul knew that he says, we persuade men, knowing the judgment of God, knowing what's going to happen to people if they don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what motivates us to keep focused in preaching the gospel and keeping people on that road of righteousness and service to the Lord Jesus Christ. So he doesn't want to stand in people's way. He doesn't want to put obstacles in their way. And so when we engage in all of these, I'm of Peter, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Christ, how does that further the gospel? How does that help? When we're trying to be number one, the best one. And how did it help in the church when there's divisions like that? When people are fighting between themselves, whether they can eat meat or not, or whether they can drink or not. Now, Paul wanted to stay clear of those things, and he tried in his letters to bring the temperature down, to bring some biblical wisdom into the way they were dealing with these matters. But he had no agenda. He wasn't about that, this cause or that cause. No, he wanted to preach the whole counsel of God. He wanted them to hear the gospel. He wanted them to hear about what the Lord Jesus Christ had done and to believe in him and trust in him and have eternal life. There are many things that we as leaders are free to do, but they may be obstacles to others and give offense. And so Paul, as I said, addressed that in Corinth on many issues. I mean, 1 Corinthians is all about that, this issue, that issue, so that he could bring down the tension in the churches, so that he wouldn't have these reports that people brought to him about the divisions at Corinth. Paul sums up his exhortation in this regard by saying that though he is free from all men, he willingly made him a servant himself, a servant to all, that he might win some to Christ. So even though we have freedoms that the Bible gives us, we don't flaunt those freedoms. We don't ride those freedoms roughshod over the well-being of others. We spoke about that in terms of the elders and deacons, that we sign the form of subscription. Well, why is that important? Because in the history of the church, people and leaders and ministers or elders as well have, in their study of the scriptures, come to a certain understanding. And they think they've got a corner on the truth and they understand it better than the church of the past did. And therefore the confessions are not right. And so they start teaching things contrary to what the confessions teach, which we believe reflect the teaching of the scriptures. Well, when you get on that hobby horse and you're going to ride that, then you push everything else out of the way. And so now the church is fighting this issue and there's a division and now we're arguing back and forth. And it breaks the church up. Gospel gets pushed to the side. No one is talking about that. Everything's about this. As I mentioned, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, I'm of Peter, I'm of Christ. Divisions. But no, Paul's had a focus on the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what he was all about. That's what he wanted to focus on. That's what he wanted to focus the attention of people for. You think there weren't issues in the times of the New Testament that people could get involved with? But the church didn't do that. The church didn't become political or social. Not that these things are not important. But the thing is, the mission of the church is to preach the gospel. The people might be saved. And that's why Paul was so strong in terms of his emphasis in terms of preaching the gospel. Not only did he deny himself, in other words, his freedoms. He didn't think too much of letting go of this or letting go of that. As he says, to be all things to all men that he might win some. But not only that. Another way in which Paul served and commended the gospel was by showing patience, endurance. And Paul lists various personal sacrifices that he and others with him willingly suffered for the sake of the gospel. Tribulations, needs, distresses, stripes, imprisonment, tumults, labors, sleeplessness, fasting. And in other passages, he gives others as well. All of those things he willingly endured for the sake of the gospel going out. He didn't say, well, this is too much, I'm giving up. Well, this is, the cost is so much, I'm giving up. No. That's how wonderful the gospel is. That's how much it is needed, such that the workers are willing to sacrifice and to suffer in order that the gospel may continue to go forward and the people may be saved. Leaders that see the office as a means to self-aggrandizement, show remarkable ignorance. For invariably, there is an element of sacrifice in suffering in serving the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we're not willing to do that, then we really have no time to, or no reason to serve. We're not fit to serve. That would be like parents having children and complaining all the time. Oh, I don't get enough sleep. Oh, I have to do this. Oh, I have to do that. Oh, they're this. They're that. That they're a burden. There's so much that they have to do to raise children. That's not the kind of people that should have children. Children require a lot of work. And it's not just for a year or 2 years. It's a long time, it's a lifetime. And we sacrifice for them. Our hearts are burdened and heavy for their well-being. And we continue, and we continue. In a sense, that's what it is to be leaders in the church. Not that we want to say members are children, but the analogy at least helps, that we're caring for them. And there's going to be all kinds of difficulties that arise, as they do with our children. When we talk to them, we tell them something, they don't want to listen to that. All of those things are going to happen. But as leaders, we have to keep that overall picture that God has given us leaders that are watchmen over our souls. That's the way the scriptures speak about leaders. They watch over your souls. I mean, what a responsibility that is. I mean, the Old Testament, you remember, speaks very forcefully, warning those people that God has put in charge of others that are watchmen, warning them that if they don't do their job, they're going to have to pay for that. God's going to hold them accountable for that because it is such an important task. And so God requires that of us. And Paul reflects his submission to that. And so, as he puts it, he faces death all day long. But he's so engrossed with the ministry that has been given to preach the gospel, to care for God's people. Because that's what they are, God's people. Precious in his sight. People of God, if as leaders we don't have that, then we're really not fit channels of his grace. And we're not faithful watchmen. If we don't have a heart for God's people, and if we don't have a heart for those that are perishing, that they might hear and believe, then we ought to stand aside because we're not helping the cause whatsoever. But not only is it a sacrificial service, you know, as I said, we have two men that have already served a three-year term. And because of the difficulties of having people stand for elder and deacon, they have agreed to serve another year consecutively. We ought to be thankful for that. And I trust that the church is. But not only is it a sanctified service, I mean a sacrificial service, it has to be a sanctified service, as Paul says. By purity, by knowledge, by long-suffering, by kindness, by the Holy Spirit, by sincere love. And as the form reminded us of, that elders and deacons ought to reflect in their life their commitment, not only to the form of subscription, but their commitment to a life of obedience to the Lord. That would be like a parent trying to raise children and engaging in all kinds of criminal activity and sinful things. I mean, what kind of example? I mean, if that's the way you live, what do you think your children are going to do except the same? So in other words, we have to not only preach to people, not only guide them and lead them and watch over them, but we have to give them an example. That's what Paul says. Imitate me as I imitate the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have to give an example to the people of how it is that we're to love God and to serve him day by day in our lives. We ought to be above reproach. Not perfect. But we ought to show the people how important purity of life is, not only in our teaching and preaching, but in our lives, whether it be in our homes, with our families. I was saying earlier in the Sunday school that, you know, some holiness movements, you know, say strange things like, oh, you can reach perfection. And as I recounted, one person did say that to me, that he'd reached that perfection. And my response to him was, let me talk to your wife. I mean, I'll soon get a real picture of that, right? So In other words, we're not saying that we're perfect, but certainly we ought to be striving, as Paul does, with everything that we have, to honor God's word, God's law, and to pursue that life of holiness that our children and members can see in us, because that's what God's will is for them. The Holy Spirit has begun a good work in them and will bring it to completion in the day of Christ. We are instruments in the hands of God to help that person in their walk, to provide the means of grace and support and encouragement for them to continue that pursuit. Just like people have struggles in their lives and they have sponsors that come alongside them and encourage them and watch them to make sure that they progress and they keep at it. Well, that's what we are as leaders, encouraging people to continue walking with the Lord and serving Him. And when they go astray, to bring them back and to encourage them to repentance and receive forgiveness and come back to serving the Lord Jesus Christ. No, we must be leaders that commend ourselves by the word of truth and the power of the Holy Spirit and the power of God working in our lives, transforming us, strengthening us, so that people can see that. We cannot be leaders that rely on eloquence or political expertise or popular appeal. That's the leaders of the world. That's what they do. No, we are not to be in that way at all. We must be those that look to the truth, to the Spirit, and to God to empower our ministry. It is not to be founded on human wisdom, but on the power of God. As I said, so many seek to attract people by offering schemes to improve your health and wealth and family and marriage and everything else. But it is all sinking sand. People need the foundation that will sustain the soul against the curse of God against sins. Such a work takes the power of God alone, not the schemes of men. That's the leaders that we want. That don't call people to follow them, to be their disciples. No, what does Paul say? To the churches, I betroth you to Christ. I'm the one that prepares people to be wedded to the Lord Jesus Christ. Their allegiance and loyalty ought to be to the Lord Jesus Christ, and first and foremost, not to men. Let us never fall into that trap. Never let us identify with a man or a movement. No, we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. But not only does Paul say those things about himself and his co-workers, but he also has words to say to the church to reciprocate. So he says, O Corinthians, we have spoken openly to you. Our heart is wide open. We serve you with sincerity of heart. We serve you with a full heart. We serve you with all the strength that we have. And we're willing to make the sacrifices, even as he said. I'm willing to be poured out as a drink offering on the altar for your faith. That's what I'm prepared to do. Now, in response, he says, now in return for the same, I speak to you as children. You also be open. It's a two-way street. We are to receive the leaders that God grants to us and be of an encouragement to them, to support them by our prayers. As I said, he had endless headaches at Corinth. It was an influential city, and it seems such pride had affected the church. Pride had infected some in the church. They judged Paul according to earthly criteria. They put great emphasis on credentials. Or we might say today, letters after a person's name, or what they have done, or what church they have planted, and how big that church is. No, they were interested in qualifications, authorities that give us credibility, so to speak. But that's not the way Paul came. Paul's speech was not exciting by their worldly standards. It did not make them say, wow. Doesn't mean that we ought not to speak God's word clearly in the best that we can. But it's not in the delivery itself. It's in the content of that delivery. It's the word of God that is powerful. Not how we dress it up, as people looked to that. Such tendencies, and churches can fall into that, and congregations can fall into that, because they have their things that they look for. This is the kind of minister that we want. And they have all kinds of qualifications. And then you think, well, you know, shouldn't faithfulness to God's word be topmost? And their commitment and desire to serve the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, or that not to be high priority? But then we get into all other kinds of things and put those just like the Corinthians did. Some want humor, some want conciseness, others want a lot of energy, and the list goes on. We ought to pray that we would have people that love, leaders that love us and care for us and preach to us the gospel, preach to us God's word, even when it's challenging us and correcting us and reproving us. Paul laments the fact that some in the church were swayed by leaders that cared little about the church. He said, we went without. We suffered, just like a parent would want to feed their children first before they feed themselves. They don't want to exploit their children, even though, unfortunately, we have some that do that. But generally, no, parents care for their children. That's the way Paul was. He said, but when these other people came, they impose on you, they exploit you, they slap you across the face, and you think they're great. How do we do that? I'm totally amazed when you think of certain churches that it's really bondage. The leaders tell them what to do, every little thing. They micromanage people's lives. And people think that's great. And I'm thinking, why do you think that's great? God has given us freedom. And now you're back into bondage. And as I said, Paul lamented that fact. Paul's point points out that he and his co-workers were gentle with them. He did not make demands other than what the Word of God says. But some considered this to be a weakness and rejected him. The Lord Jesus was meek and lowly of heart. That's what the great shepherd was. Meek and lowly of heart. But the Jews sided with the Jewish leaders that were harsh and abusive. And like the Pharisees, they loaded the people down with all kinds of requirements beyond the scriptures and didn't lift a finger to help. But they are to be submissive and respectful of faithful leaders, as he says in verse 13. Now, in return for the same, the kind of love that we show you and the commitment and the sacrifice that we show you, now in return for the same, you also be open with us. You open your hearts to us. Humble and loving leadership was so looked down on by some that they discarded it. We know from the two epistles how many pitfalls the church fell into. At times they did not pay much attention to what Paul wrote. When it came to the case of incest, they were reluctant to discipline as Paul commanded them to. Oh no, we got better ways of dealing with that. You know, we're far too mature to get upset about those things. We take it in stride. How devastating this was to Paul. He loved them as children, but they showed no respect towards him. The Lord came to his own to lay down his life for them, but they esteemed him not. They did not honor him. Paul pleads with them to open their hearts and reciprocate that love. Paul was overjoyed over the church of Galatia because they did not reject him due to his physical infirmities, but received him as an angel of God and loved him such that they would have plucked out their own eyes for him. There's a reciprocating love. However, even they were put off, such that Paul feels that they viewed him as an enemy because he preached the truth, particularly with respect to the gospel apart from the law. Where there is mutual love between members and leaders, there is an environment in which a fruitful ministry can grow. The devil may use all avenues and issues to bring discord, but we must endeavor to keep the unity of faith, brotherly love, so that the gospel may not be hindered. And finally, calls on the fact that not only is there to be this relationship between leaders and the members toward one another, but there also has to be unity among the members themselves. And that's what he speaks about in verses 15 and on. Do not be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship has righteousness with lawlessness? And what communion has light with darkness? And what agreement has Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part has a believer with an unbeliever? And what agreement has the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God. In other words, there has to be a unity among us as fellow believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to cherish one another. We ought to be yoked with other believers. We ought to stand shoulder to shoulder with believers. Not that we don't care about unbelievers. Don't get that. Don't be mistaken by what I'm saying that that's what that means. It doesn't mean that. Of course we love unbelievers. We want them to be saved. We're constrained to preach the gospel to them. But we are not one with them at that point. They don't believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're not devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't walk in the path of obedience. So they're walking on a different path. We can't agree and walk the same path with them while they're unbelievers. But we do pray for them. We do preach to them. But it's with Christians that we ought to be united. It's with believers that we ought to stand shoulder to shoulder with. They're the people that you need to have unity with. Because Christ has given us unity. And so when Christians fight against Christians, it is such a terrible thing. Such a terrible thing. That's why Paul said, you know, when you go to the courts and sue one another, what a disgrace that is. What a dishonor that is on the gospel. Here are two believers going to an unbeliever using the techniques that the unbelievers use to get the better of one another. What example are you giving? No, we ought to stand together as believers. And that starts in the church, in the local church. That we ought to respect one another, that we are the children of God. And what we do to those children, God takes very seriously, even as we've said in terms of the deacons, of course elders as well, that we care for those in need. Because why? Because Christ said, if you do it to one of these, you do it unto me. That's the way that we ought to deal with one another. That we love one another from the heart. And when someone has a need, we're right there to meet that need. We don't exploit one another like the Corinthians did. We don't think I'm better than this person or this group is better than that group. No, that ought not to happen. That's a divided family, and a divided house is going to fall. However good the elders and deacons may be, the congregation has to be united and loving towards one another. That's what you like to hear when you go. That here's a church where they care for one another. Here's a church, and I've heard that too, by the way, when I go and I speak to people, and when I go and visit them as well, they tell me, oh, the church is so, you know, helpful, and various people come and help them. And without being told to do so, they do it naturally. That's a wonderful thing to hear. That's what we have to engender. People ought not to do something because the elder said to you, oh, this person has a need, can you go and help them? No, I've never said that to anyone. Because it should come from the heart of that person. And I'm thankful that it does. That people do see the needs. But we have to encourage that. That we're united as Christians and we love one another. We see one another as children of God. And when we help them, we're helping the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And he takes note of that. We're to be united with the Lord Jesus Christ. You have to stand with the Lord Jesus Christ. What partnership, what communion is there between Christ and the devil? There is none. We ought not to go to both. You can't serve God and the devil himself. Absolutely not. You ought to be committed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Walk in the light. If the elders and deacons have to walk in a certain way of obedience to the Lord, then why not the members? They have to do the same. Because we are his children. And therefore we ought not to be walking in ways that exploit others or put us higher than others. No, we ought to love one another. Our hearts ought to be open to one another because of the unity that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. People of God, it is as we have faithful leaders that are willing to sacrifice for the well-being of the church, to bring the means of grace that God has provided, to encourage the congregation. It is when the congregation respects the leadership and prays for them and works in hand with them, united with them for the cause of the gospel. And it is when the congregation shows love to one another. It's that environment that God is pleased with and blesses. And whatever the size of the church is, the effectiveness of the church is dependent on pursuing these things. And so we pray that God will indeed bless our leaders, bless the relationship that we have with the congregation, and the relationship that the congregation has with one another. And we pray that in this coming year, all that we do would further that and produce a wonderful environment of love and encouragement and growth as a church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you once again for this great honor that we have of being living stones that you use to construct the temple of God in which you dwell. And we're a small part of that. But we're glad to be so. And our Father in heaven, we pray that you would indeed bless our church, bless the leadership, bless the members, and Lord, that you would grant us mutual love and support for one another and a unity of faith unity in the gospel, unity in terms of life of service to you, so that in this dark and wicked world in which we live, we might be light and salt. And so, Father, we pray that you would indeed bless all of your churches throughout this land and across the world, that your church may indeed be a haven of rest. And Lord, that those that come under its wings may know the Lord Jesus Christ and may serve him all the days of their life. Hear our prayers and bless us, for we pray these things in the name of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 606.